Tonight, as we look at the Lord's Supper, we're going to go back to the origins of Passover. And so in Exodus chapter 5, the chapter begins this way. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? It's a difficult thing when the leaders of a nation do not know the Lord. And in my country, I fear that most of our leaders do not know the Lord. And most of them say to themselves, "Why should I obey his voice?" And it's leading us down a dangerous path. But before we, you know, it's so easy for us to jump on the politicians, but before we do that tonight, isn't this a good question for us to ask ourselves? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Let's think about that. Joseph's family went to Egypt due to a famine. And Joseph, through a long series of events, rose to power. He became popular. He became very powerful. And so his family stayed in Egypt. And his family grew and grew and grew. And they became so large that when a Pharaoh came along that did not know Joseph, the Egyptians became afraid of the Hebrews and they enslaved them. And they were slaves hundreds of years, just as God had predicted. And they cried out, and the Lord came to them to rescue them. It's interesting to me that God had predicted that this would happen all the way back in Genesis 15. So listen to these words from Genesis 15. "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions.'" Now God's telling Abram this hundreds of years before it happened. And God said exactly what was going to happen before it happened. And Abram wasn't even going to be alive to see it happen. Why did he tell him what was going to happen? It was not only for Abram, but for those who would come behind him. And it should be a great comfort to us that God knows the future. We stand here today and we look ahead, and the future might be a little bit cloudy. The future might be a little bit frightening. We stand here and we look ahead and we really don't have any idea what's coming. We know what we hope is coming, but we don't know what's coming. And it can be quite frightening. But we serve a God. We know a God who knows what's coming. And if we will keep our eyes on him, he will bring us through. And this church is facing transition with John moving on to whatever is next for him. And those things are beginning to fall into place. And I want to encourage you in this, that this is a significant church in a significant place in this community. And you're doing a marvelous work. I'm always concerned that because you do it all the time, you lose sight of how significant that it is. But churches in America would love to have the outreach that you have, to have lost people, unchurched people coming into your building almost every week. It's a unique opportunity that God has given you and that you have taken a hold of. And so I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you, it's going to take a continued number of people stepping forward to lead and stepping forward to teach. It's going to take people making a commitment for that. But God's given me this great opportunity, and with this opportunity comes a great responsibility. But he knows that, and he loves you. And John's ministry here has been wonderful. But God cares about who's coming next. And think about, God knows who's coming next. God knows who the next pastor will be. And you have a mind and a heart that you want the man that God wants. And so when you have that heart, and God knows what he knows, it's not hard for him to bring it together. So trust him that in his time and in his way, the next man will be the right man. And this ministry of this church will continue to move ahead. Be confident of that. The Lord knows what's coming. God came to rescue his people and to set them free. I want you to see what he set them free to do. God heard their cry. God knew their suffering, and he came to bring them out of slavery. This became an historical event that continues even today to impact the Jewish nation. They go back and look back to the Passover and to the Exodus. Notice closely what Moses said to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me. Not just let them go. We just say, let my people go. We stop there. But it's, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me. In Hebrews, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. God is not setting them free to do whatever they want. Let me say that again. God is not setting them free to do whatever they want. God is setting them free to serve him. And so God is not setting you free from sin to do whatever you want to do. God is setting you free from the burden of sin so that you will be free to serve him. And it is in serving him that you will find great joy. We tend to rebel against the idea of being a servant. We want to be independent. We want to be able to make it on our own. But God is setting you free from slavery to sin so that you can enter into a relationship with him. And as you come into his family, as you come into his family, then he calls you to serve. We've been staying this week with the Harts, and I've just been impressed with how hard all the Harts work. And today, Karen's parents were here, and they're all in their kitchen, in there working. It's part of being a Hart, is being a hard worker. Well, it's part of being a child of God that you are a servant of God. And if you claim to be a child of God, and you are a child of God, and you're not serving, then you're not living up to your name. And so I challenge you to listen to the call of God on your life. The Hebrews couldn't enter the promised land without leaving Egypt. And we can't enter into a relationship with God without leaving behind a life of sin. And God had to do work, which we're going to see. God did work to set the Hebrews free from Egypt. And Jesus has come to do work to set us free from sin. Notice again what Pharaoh said about God. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Besides, I will not let Israel go. Who is the Lord? It sounds so arrogant, and it is arrogant. Pharaoh's an arrogant man. He's the most powerful man in the world at that time. Who is the Lord compared to me? Sounds arrogant, it is. But remember that Egypt had a lot of gods. They had a god for everything. They had a god for the river. They had a god for the sun. They had a god for frogs. They had gods, all kind of gods. And Pharaoh had never heard of Yahweh. Who is Yahweh that I should obey him? But God said, okay, big boy, I'd like to introduce myself to you. And so we see that God's power and sovereignty is revealed. And God revealed himself through a series of plagues. And we're not going to look at all the plagues tonight. But many of the plagues were a direct intervention of God to show that God had power over some specific god in Egypt. There was the Nile turned into blood. There was a god of the river Nile. And God made the water in the Nile turn to blood. There were frogs. There were gnats. There were lice. There was death to livestock. There were boils. There was hail. There were locusts. There was darkness. There was a sun god. And to show God's power over the sun god, the sun went dark. There's a pattern. Moses would ask to let the people go, and Pharaoh would say, well, okay. He'd say, no, then there'd be a plague, and he'd relent and say, well, okay, you can go, and then he would change his mind. Why so many plagues? Why were there 10 plagues? Because God is showing who he is. Not only to Pharaoh, but to the Hebrews. They've been slaves for 400 years. They needed to know who God was. They needed to know how powerful he was. So God was not only introducing himself to Pharaoh, he was introducing himself to the Hebrews. Because he's about to call them to leave everything they've ever known and to follow him into a brand new adventure. Who is the Lord? He's the Lord who knows the future. Who is the Lord? He's the one who predicted they would be slaves. He was the one who predicted that he would come and lead them out of slavery. He's the one who predicted you'll leave with a lot of possessions. And they routed the Egyptians without firing a shot. He's the God who loves them. He's the God who loves you. He's the God who hears you when you cry out in suffering. He's the God who's there with you when you suffer. He's the God who promises to bring you through if you will trust him and rely on him. And then we come to the final plague. It is the Passover in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Unleavened bread because they didn't have time to let the bread rise because they're fixing to go. And bitter herbs to be a reminder of 400 years of slavery. The bitter years. Verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner. With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, the Passover is more than just a picture of people being set free. It's a reminder that there's judgment for sin. And that judgment was coming. And they needed protection. It really kind of was a mini judgment day. Judgment was coming. And the destroyer came. Now listen to this. The distinction wasn't based upon nationality. It was based upon the blood. And God saw the blood on the houses and passed over. And so judgment is coming for us one day, and we need protection. In Exodus 12, 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you. It is the blood that saves, and it is only the blood that saves. It's not because they're Jews. It's not because they were God's chosen people. It's because their houses were covered in the blood. There was no death in the house of an Israelite because death had already come. A lamb had died. A lamb had shed its blood, and its blood was placed on the doorpost. Every house is marked by the blood of the lamb. Death did come to every house. It was the blood of a lamb. It was a substitute. And the Hebrews had to be obedient to God to put the blood on the doorpost. They couldn't make up their own rules. They couldn't say, well, I don't want to kill this lamb. We've been living this lamb for 14 days. I don't want to kill it now. I'm going to go get some hummus and put it on the doorpost. Wouldn't have worked. They couldn't have said, you know, I believe in God. I think just because I believe in God, that'll be enough. They would have died. They had to be obedient to do things God's way. They couldn't have said, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've been looking around at these other Hebrews, and I think I'm better than they are. I think I'll just make it through. No, their house had to be covered in the blood. Years ago, a boy and his father were traveling across the prairie in the Midwest in a wagon. Flat. You can see for miles. They're traveling across the prairie, and they see in the distance smoke, and then they realize it's a fire, and it's moving toward them. And they begin to go faster, and they're looking, and the fire's catching them. And the father realizes they cannot outrun the fire. So he stops the wagon, he gets out a shovel, and he digs around them a trench, a pretty big trench, around where their wagon is. And then he sets it to fire, and it burns. All the grass within that circle burns. And then the wildfire comes, and it comes right up to them, and they're huddled at their wagon, and the fire comes to them and then burns all around them and passes them by, and they were safe. Why were they safe? Because the ground where they stood had already been burned. And so it is when you're covered with the blood of Christ. When judgment comes, there's already been death. There's already been bloodshed, and we are saved from that. Now think about this as we begin to bring this to a close. That Passover in Exodus 12 became an annual feast. And every year, Hebrew families gathered together. The shedding of the blood, eating of the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, the drinking of wine. Passover. And the disciples grew up all their lives. Passover. Until Jesus calls them together in Jerusalem. It's time for the Passover. He called them together. He made special preparations in an upper room to have the Passover. And I want you to hear what he said in Luke 22. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus had eagerly looked forward to having this Passover meal with his disciples before he went to the cross. And so it's hours before he's going to be arrested, hours before he's falsely tried, hours before he's crucified. He gathers his disciples together to have the Passover. Now I want you to see what he does. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Now, there's no mention of a lamb. Why is that? Because Jesus is the lamb. And he's taken this ancient feast that for centuries, Jewish families have been celebrating this feast. All the lives of disciples have been celebrating this feast. And Jesus takes this ancient feast and he gives it a new meaning. And there's no mention of the lamb because Jesus is saying, tonight, I am the lamb. And it is my body which will be broken for you. And it is my blood that will be shed for you. And I have come so that you may be set free. I'm coming to die to pay for your sin. So you can be free from the burden of sin. You can be free from the guilt of sin. You can be free from the weight of sin to serve me. And my blood will provide a covering for you. And you will be safe. But you must follow me. So we come tonight. In just a minute, Richard will come and lead us. We come tonight to the table to remember what God has done for us. And so I encourage you tonight, as the bread is passed, remember what he's done for you. And remember why he did it. Because he loves you. Because he longs so much to have a relationship with you that's real and personal that he was willing to die, to shed his blood so that you could be set free, to be a part of his family. and to serve him. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to die for us. We thank you for shedding your blood as a payment for our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that your blood provides a very adequate covering. And so we will not have to experience the wrath of God in judgment. But we have passed from death into life. And you have come so that we might have life, abundant life, eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that we will not miss anything that you have for us. Help us to surrender to you and to live for you with great joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.